God is good. Trust me. We're going to read from Proverbs chapter 16, verses 1 through 9, and it's from the NIV. To man belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. All a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. The Lord works out everything for his own ends, even the wicked for a day of disaster. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. Better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Amen.
Good evening. I'm not sure whether I'm preaching tonight or not, because I feel that at the moment that we should be looking at chapter 16, verse by verse, which I don't normally do if I'm preaching. I normally have a theme. But I feel, in the light of what's just preceded us, plans are being made. Plans have been discussed. Plans are being put into action. And the title of the subject given to me was plans. Who's planned this? The first verse of chapter 16 of Proverbs in the NIV says, to man belongs the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the answer. We can make our plans, and certainly the leadership and others have been very busy. We are making plans. Already we're deciding whether we're going to come and hear and support. We're already making decisions. And yet, says the Word of God, we make the plans, but God gives the answer. That's what that verse really is saying. We can plan to our heart's content. We can work everything out. We can dot the I's. We can cross the T's. But the answer is from the Lord. You see, Scripture in many places talks about the heart of the people, the human heart. It is, says Scripture, deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Oh, dearie me. Do I really believe that? Word of God says it. Therefore, I should believe it. And yes, we have been quite firmly reminded also in Scripture. In Jeremiah, for instance, chapter 29 and verse 11, I know, says God, the plans I have for you. They are for good and not evil. Jesus told a lot of stories. They were called parables. And I heard a very good description of what a parable is a long time ago. What is a parable? It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And he told the story of a man who made great plans. Oh, what a wonderful harvest in the field. I'm going to pull down my barns. I'm going to build bigger ones because I've got a great harvest coming. And I'm going to stock that, we will call them today, silos, with the grain. And God said, thou fool, this night your soul is required of you. You see, we make plans, but God decides the outcome of the plans we make. Yes, we can make our plans, but the result of our plans belong to God. And that really is what God wants us to realize. It goes on in verse 2 and says, all man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by God. That's a tremendous verse, isn't it? All the ways. Do you know, I don't think I'm a bad person. I think that things I do are good. I think my jokes are funny. One or two don't agree, especially my wife. But everything that I plan, that I want to do, I think is good. But the Lord weighs the spirit. Not quite up there, but that's the authorized. The Lord weigheth the spirit. He weighs the motive of the plans that I make. He's there. And he's considering whether or not the things that I am planning to do are indeed according to his will and his purpose. Scripture, also in this particular chapter, not my prerogative to preach on it, but I'll make reference to it, verse 25. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There is a way that seems right. It's a comment, if you like, upon this very verse. It's an opening up of it, because it's saying, you may think that you're right, but your ways will end in death. You begin to feel a bit depressed, don't you? You feel a bit cast down. You're saying, oh, he's getting a bit morbid. But let's think about this. We go on into verse 3, and it says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. Hallelujah! Isn't that good? Oh, my plans will succeed if I commit it to the Lord. But is that what it's saying? You see, most of us are familiar with the verse of Scripture. Commit your ways unto the Lord, and the Lord will direct your paths. Commit your way to the Lord. Hallelujah. He will direct you. But that's not what that is saying. It's actually saying, commit the work that you do. Commit the labor that you're involved in to the Lord, and the plan will succeed. You've got to not only commit your way, but actually your total self to the Lord. Everything we say and do. Okay, I want that. Those who know my story, my testimony, know I came to the Lord at 17 years of age. Been brought up, as I've said before, in the church. Been brought up as Church of England. I've been a Methodist. I've been, if I could say it carefully, Church of Scotland, Presbyterian. And I've been involved in quite a lot of the branches of the church. But in those early days, at 17 years of age, I had no doubt in my mind that I was to be a preacher of the word. And certainly, I went to see the person who led me to Christ. Strangely, a Scottish minister. But it was quite interesting. He said to me, when will you be 18, Douglas? I said, in about 4 months. Well, don't you think you ought to do your national service first? Boom. I hadn't thought about that. Okay. I'm going to cut the long story very short because it is very long. I went into the army in the Ordnance Corps. And as a result, I did my training in Aldershot. Then I went away to Pompey, good old Portsmouth, to Southsea, where I trained as a storeman. Cut the long story even shorter. I got on the overseas draft to the Far East. Now you're talking the 50s. Korea. I got all my injections, and the next day, I was screaming. I was rushed into hospital. Netley Hospital, Southampton. Well, I came out of hospital. Oh, sorry. The draft has sailed. You've been back squadded. you do your 13 weeks again in a different barracks. And I moved from the Essex lot I went in with to some real tough gentlemen from the north. Well, plans were made. They didn't come to pass. I was on the parade ground. The sergeant came up. The whole battalion was there. What have you got in your battle dress blouse pocket? AB 64 part 1 and part 2, sergeant. And what else have you got in there? Big swallow. A Bible, sergeant. Oh, take it out. So I undid the button, pulled it out. And he said, look what we got here, boys. And the parade ground came into roars of laughter. That Bible had been given to me by the Bible class teacher who I had. It had been signed by the minister of the church. And at that moment, I said, Jesus, you've had it. I'm finished with you. Goodbye, Jesus. Not quite like that, but I really had had enough. I wish that was a hole in the ground and I was underneath it. I was humiliated. Christmas was coming. I'm not going home. If I go home, they'll make me go to church. Not doing that to me. I'm going to stay in the barracks. So that's what I did. I ended up in a public house in Northampton, singing Christmas carols to pop songs. If you want to sing the Lord's My... forgotten the name of the Christmas carol now. About the sheep and the shepherds. Goes very well to Lily Marlene. Great. And in that public house, a voice said to me, what are you doing here? I looked over to my mates. Well, they were all right, having a great time. A few bevvies, a couple of pretty young ladies there. I looked over that side. Yeah, great crowd, having fun. Then it happened again. What are you doing here? I didn't need it a third time. I was out that door looking up at the night sky and I says, okay, Lord, you want me back. I'm coming. It wasn't until after, a long time after, that I suddenly realized that I denied the Lord on a parade ground and said, Lord, that's it. But after being trained, I never went overseas. I stayed in this country. And to cut the story short again, I was on the parade ground. The king had died. The queen was going to be crowned. I was doing all the drills. I was drilling the squad and everything else. And on the parade ground, Brigadier General Goldstein stood in front of me on the parade ground and said, oh, how long have you been in, Corporal? 23 months. And so many weeks. Oh, that's good. Were you a national serviceman? I said, I am a national serviceman. And he looked at me and said, in 2 years, you've got those trade qualifications, you've got stripes. You better sign on, young man. You've got a future. I said, my future is outside. And what I suddenly realized years later, I denied the Lord on the parade ground, and he gave me a fresh opportunity to say, I'm leaving the army to serve Jesus. That's it. All right, let's move on. I planned. I worked. And yes, I committed my works to the Lord. But I was 33 before I went to Bible college. That's a long while. But it's the struggle to really say, Lord, what is your plan for me? What's it going to do? How's it going to work out? Because I've made plan after plan to follow the Lord, but I never fulfilled it until eventually he intervened in a very dramatic way. But that was the challenge, to really say, Lord, is this of you? We move on. The Lord hath made all things for himself. That's the challenge, isn't it? Everything for his own end, even the wicked for the day of disaster. That doesn't mean God makes wicked people, please. Doesn't mean that at all. If you know anything, I don't even know whether you call it science or what, but if you create a positive, there's always a negative. And God creates positives, and along comes the negative. And the challenge is that those that choose to be wicked, he reserves for the day of judgment. We sang earlier, and I do get worried sometimes about songs if we really understand what we're singing. Because there's a day coming, we sang, when every knee shall bow and say, he is Lord. There will come that day. But for a lot of people, it's not going to be a happy day. Because that will be the day that the ungodly eyes are opened. And they will see that Jesus is Lord. He is King. He is King of Kings. He is the Savior. And they will say, yes, he is Lord. But they're going to go out of here to hell. Do we really understand what we're singing? There are those who will acknowledge whatever their plans are. God's judgment will come. Every one that is proud in heart, that's a challenge. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. It's amazing the number of commentaries I looked up after my preparation that ignore that verse. Hardly anyone makes a comment on it. But it's true, isn't it? Pride says the English proverb, goeth before the fall. Jesus said, let him who thinks he standeth take heed, lest he fall. What plans are we making that are out of pride? Let's move on to verse 6. Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. I wonder if you're looking at those first couple of lines. Faithfulness and love. Sin is atoned. What a wonderful picture of Jesus. Isn't it? Faithfulness and love atones for sin at Calvary. But there's to be a response in the lives of the people who are looking at that. It says, through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. Well, fear is a strange word, because most of us associate fear by being terrified of things that could happen as a result of the wrong that we do. You know, that's quite a fearful thing. But it doesn't mean that, because that word fear means in the awe and reverence of the living God, in the sight of the holiness of God. We're to be careful, because only then can we avoid sin. That's a great thing to know, that this is the will of the Lord. I avoid evil by, quite simply, putting the Lord in the center of my life and the work that I do for him. It's knowing the right path. It's walking in that path and doing the right thing. Verse 7, 1955 was the year I first saw that. I had gone, I think it was, to the Gorman Cinema in Southend to see a film with Burt Lancaster in it and I think Gene Simmons, called Elmer Gantry. Great film, marvellous film, about a man who was a con artist on preaching. Because she was a preacher, and he took over and he became the one. And boy, the stunts he pulled. But it wasn't in that film, it was the second feature. And it was one that really, really challenged me, because it really hit home. It was called Wiretapper. A man in the American Army who became an expert in electronics. And he had served his time in prison. Didn't tell his girlfriend that he was in the army prison. But when he came out, he got in with a gang, having married the girlfriend. And very quickly, he had worked out a way to make a fortune, because those were the days of when betting was done by phone from the racetrack or so on, you know. And again, it's a long story, but we'll keep it short. He found a way to delay the message of the winner of the race at the racetrack from getting to the bookie that he was placing the bet in time to put a bet on once he knew the winner was. He was able to delay that. Of course, there was another mob, And the leader of the gang was Mickey Cohen, another American gangster. And of course, once he found out he wanted this, and he got in on the racket. And then his wife, when she found out what he was really doing, and here came the shock, suddenly on the screen was Billy Graham preaching. And this man went forward. His name was Jim Voss. And this was the verse that he was given by the counselor. Immediately having given his life to Christ, he said, well, that's it. I'm a dead duck in my language, because quite simply, I want you to know this. I'm finished with crime. I'm quitting it. The gang leader had other ideas. Very quickly, he had him brought in by two of his thugs. And he looked at Jim and said, well, Jim, this is the end of your life. And he pulled out his gun to shoot him. And then suddenly he stopped and said, I'll go away. And he said, that was it. My enemy made peace with me. We can go on. You can look at Terry Comboom, those who know her story. Great, wonderful. But it goes on and on and on. Time is gone. Let's go to verse 9. And with this I'm going to close. Here's the challenge. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. A.V. says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directs his steps. I've said to you on many occasions, I never knew, and I still don't know, where I'm going to end up. I don't know how I'm going to finish the life's course. It's in the hands of God. I can have all the plans I like, but he's directing as long as I'm listening to him. He knows the plans he has for me. He knows the plans he has for you. He knows the plans that he has for this church. Are we determining the result? Are we saying we're going to decide the outcome? No, it's not us who decides. It's the Lord. Are you and I willing to really put all that we are and all that we have into the hands of the living God? Jesus, I think it was, he said that we need to fear of falling into the hands of the living God, because he divides the bone and the matter. Yes, we didn't fall into the hands of the Lord, did we? We said, Lord, save me. Save me, Lord. We gave ourselves to him. Are we willing to accept his will? Let's pray. Lord, don't quite know where I've been tonight, but I know that you're in charge. And I just want you to, by your Spirit, help us to listen to your voice, to hear what you're saying to us, because our plans are great. Plans to do great things in your name. But Lord, we can't do them except you take control of them. Oh Lord, Help us to walk in your ways and in your truth, that your will be done. As Jesus himself said, so we, Lord, would want to take those words upon our lips. Lord, not my will, not our will, but yours be done. Amen.